If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning of verse 1. John chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth, that man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? As we come to this part of God's word, let's go to him in prayer first, shall we? Lord, we look to you this morning. Lord, again, part of, a familiar story. So, Lord, I pray that we may not just brush it aside, but Lord, may we listen to the words that the Spirit would put into our hearts. And Lord, may we grow this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When John wrote his gospel, around AD 85, there weren't chapters and verses. Chapters weren't added to the Bible until about AD 1300. Verses weren't added until AD 1550. And although the chapters and verses were added to make locating a particular sentence or a teaching easier, they sometimes break up a situation or a story. That's what happens in today's scripture. Jesus' teachings of the Good Shepherd is actually the conclusion of a story that began way back in John chapter 7. A long time ago, John chapter 7 was about 6 months before the crucifixion. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, as commanded by the Old Testament. In John 7, verses 14 and 15, we read, not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Then in chapter 8, the day after the feast, John 8, 2 says, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. But considering all that Jesus had said about them during the last 2.5 years, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, tried to use a woman caught in adultery to attack and discredit Jesus. But their attack failed. Then, just a couple of days after that, while he was still in Jerusalem, John chapter 9 verse 1 says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. You may remember, Jesus healed him so that he could see, first physically, and then spiritually. He upset with a miracle, and the unblind man stand for the one who had healed him. John 9, verse 34 says that the Jewish leadership threw the unblind man out. That is, he was excommunicated from the synagogue. Chapter 9 ended with the religious leaders claiming in their self-righteousness and in their pride to be able to see, but actually they are blind spiritually. In the presence of the light of the world, and with all the evidence and facts that they knew, they chose not to recognize the Messiah. Today's scripture is a continuation of Jesus' discussion with the blind Pharisees who just didn't get it. But unlike how many of us would have responded, Jesus didn't give up on them. As a loving teacher, Jesus changed the image to one that everyone could understand, that of a shepherd and sheep and sheep pens. As he compared himself with Israel's false shepherds by using really two images, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. See, in the Jewish mind, any leader, spiritual or political, was looked on as being a shepherd. And Israel itself prided itself on being the flock of the Lord. For example, Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Jesus' illustration was familiar to everyone that was listening to him. Each village in the sheep herding area of Palestine had a fold or a pen where the sheep were kept at night. The shepherds would graze their flocks in the surrounding countryside during the day and then lead them back to the communal sheepfold in the evening. There the shepherds would stop each sheep on the way through the gate with their rods and their staffs and carefully inspect each one before allowing it to enter the fold. Once in the fold, the sheep were in the care of the gatekeeper, kind of an under-shepherd. He would keep watch over them during the night. Only the shepherds would be allowed into the fold. Thieves and robbers would not be allowed through the gate. They'd have to climb over the walls to get at the sheep. But even if they got in, they would never get sheep to follow them. As Jesus said, the sheep will run away from them. The sheep will only follow the voice of their particular shepherd, the one who cared for them and loved them. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. False shepherds can never lead the sheep, so they'd have to try to steal them away instead. Those listening didn't understand what Jesus said, or even why he said it. I think their minds were still back on the unblind beggar and the blind Pharisees. And Jesus had gone on along to a spiritual application. The reason for this lesson really was the treatment of the healed blind man. The false shepherds see that the Pharisees didn't care for that man. Instead, they mistreated him. They called him names. They threw him out. But Jesus, the good shepherd, came back to him and took him in. As a good shepherd, he loved the sheep. He cared for every one of them. Since the people didn't understand his first parable, Jesus had to interpret it for them. And as he explained it to them, he changed the image just a little bit in the beginning. In the original story, see, he was a shepherd. But here in the beginning, Jesus said, "I am the gate for the sheep." This, by the way, is Jesus' third "I am" statement that John includes in his gospel. See, sometimes instead of the watchman, the shepherd would sleep in the opening, in the gate, if you please, of the sheep pen, and so he could guard the sheep. No one could enter or leave except through him. In Jesus' parable, he is the gate through which the sheep enter and leave. As Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only gate to salvation. Those who trust him, like the unblind man, enter into the Lord's flock and the Lord's pen. They are delivered safe and sound from an eternity in hell. Then from that moment on, they will be able to come in and go out freely, having access to God's blessings and protection, never needing to fear any harm or any danger." In Jesus' illustration, the thieves and the robbers, they were the religious leaders of the day. They were not true shepherds, nor did they have the approval of God for their ministry. They did not love the sheep, but instead they exploited them. They abused them. They excommunicated them. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning verse 2. God is talking to Ezekiel, the prophet. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2 says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally.' So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." After hundreds of years, things hadn't changed. The leadership, the religious leadership, were still thieves and robbers, caring only about themselves. And then Jesus shifted back his emphasis of the shepherd as he made the fourth of his I Am statements. "I am the good shepherd." Obviously, Jesus was comparing himself to the false shepherds, the bad shepherds, those who were the religious leaders of the day. He'd already called them thieves and robbers, and now he called them the hired hand who cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus pointed out four special ministries that he performs as the good shepherd. First, the good shepherd dies for the sheep. The good shepherd dies for the sheep. Being a faithful shepherd entailed a willingness to lay one's life on the line to protect the sheep. Robbers and wild animals such as wolves and lions and bears were a constant danger. David talked about that. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, just verses 34 and 35. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 and 35. Verse 34. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it.'" Those are the actions of a true shepherd. But Jesus, the good shepherd, went far beyond being willing to just risk his life for the sheep. Jesus came to die. Not as a martyr, killed by men. He died as a substitute, laying down his life for his sheep. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The hired hand, he watches over the sheep only because he's paid to do so. While the true shepherd stays and cares for the flock when there's danger, the hired hand runs away. The hired hand doesn't have any ownership, so he abandons the sheep and runs away. He cares nothing for the sheep. The Jewish religious leaders were the hired hands. They didn't serve for the love of the souls of men or even love for the truth. They served for money and for prestige. Their overriding priority was self-preservation, and the last thing they cared to do was sacrifice themselves for anyone else. Second, the good shepherd knows the sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." The word "know" here is used to represent an intimate relationship between God and his people. It represents a relationship of love. Like every good shepherd, Jesus knows his sheep personally, and therefore knows how to minister to each one of them. For one thing, he knows our names. He knows our names. John 10:3, he says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In our day and age of computers and cell phones, our names are often lost in a shuffle. But the Creator of the universe knows each of his sheep, each one of us, by name. Second, he also knows our nature. He knows our nature. Sheep are sheep, but each sheep has its own distinctive characteristics, and the loving shepherd recognizes each one. Think about it. As Jesus reacted with his disciples, he knew exactly how to deal with each one. Peter, he was impulsive and outspoken. Thomas was kind of hesitant. He was doubting. And Andrew was a people person, always reaching out and bringing people to see Jesus. And Jesus knew each one. Finally, and third, he knows our needs. He knows our needs. A good shepherd will consider any special need as he tends to his flock. Often, we don't even not know our own needs, but God does. The song I sang this morning, Psalm 23, is really a good description of the good shepherd and how he cares for his sheep. Turn to Psalm 23 if you want, or if you've memorized it, I'm going to read it from King James because I can't do it on anything else. It's how I learned a long time ago. And if you know it, feel free to say it along with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the good shepherd. The good shepherd dies for his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And third, the good shepherd brings other sheep into the fold. You see, the other sheep that are not of this sheepfold are us, the Gentiles, who are outside the covenants of Israel. They too will hear Jesus' voice calling them to salvation and be redeemed just as the Jews were. And then Jews and Gentiles will become one flock with one shepherd. As you read through the New Testament, this was a totally alien thought. Even the early Christians were slow to accept Gentile believers as equal members in the church. Let me just show you one case. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 11. Reading it goes like this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who are called themselves the circumcision, that is, in the body done by the hands of men. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father through the Spirit. True unity between Jews and Gentiles defines the church because all are sheep who belong to the same shepherd. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. I am the gate. Jesus is the only gate to salvation. Like the Pharisees, all other ways are thieves and robbers. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd dies for the sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows our names. He knows our natures. He knows our needs. The good shepherd brings other sheep into the pen. And finally, the good shepherd takes up his life again. Jesus said, I lay down my life only to take it up again. Jesus' voluntary death was followed by his victorious resurrection. From the human viewpoint, it appeared that Jesus was executed by Rome and by Pilate. But from the divine viewpoint, Jesus laid down his life willingly. At his trial, Jesus told Pilate in John 19, verse 11, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Later in that day, after Jesus had cried out on the cross, it is finished. In John 19, 30, we read, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We all know that 3 days later, he voluntarily took up his life again and rose from the dead. The Lord's statement that he would take his life up again looked forward to his resurrection. As is always the case, Jesus' teaching created a heated controversy among those who heard him. The Jews were again divided. Who is Jesus? Many of them repeated the same thing they'd said all along. He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? Instead of considering what Jesus had said and done, they chose to ignore his words and his actions. They were deaf as well as blind. Rather than turning in repentance and faith to their own Messiah, instead, they responded with ridicule. Having already rejected Jesus and his claims to be God, they stubbornly refused to be moved and attributed his ministry and his words to Satan. Today, thousands of years later, things haven't changed. People still do almost anything to avoid facing the truth about who Jesus is. Others there, and others here too for that matter, who were not so blind and so biased, were able to conclude the obvious and say, these are not the words sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Then reaching the same conclusion as a blind man had, they added, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Like the unblind man, they realized that Jesus' miraculous power was undeniable proof that he truly was whom he said he was, the Messiah, approved and sent from God. It really comes down to, as we've seen so many times, there's only two choices about Jesus. Either he was and is who he says he is, that he is, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God, or Jesus was crazy and possessed by a demon. There's only two choices. Since Jesus is the gate, we would expect a division, because the gate shuts some people in and others out. When one goes through the gate, he receives eternal life. He's saved from an eternity in hell. Those on the outside don't have eternal life. They will spend eternity in hell. Jesus not only gave his life for us to save us from the future, he also gave us his life for us right now. Now, as we go in and out, we enjoy an abundant life in the pastures of the Lord. Jesus' sheep enjoy fullness and freedom. If Jesus is your gate, your door, if he's your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life right now. In addition to that, we have so many other promises. For example, Philippians 4:7 says that we have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Jesus is also the good shepherd. The shepherd must separate the sheep from the goats, those that belong to him from those that don't. It is impossible to be neutral about Jesus. What one believes about him is a matter of life and death. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, if you do not believe I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. In Luke 11, verse 23, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. So the bottom line for every person in this room and outside, what is your decision? Who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Is he God? or is he crazy and demon-possessed? On what side of the gate are you? There's another thing here, too. An earthly shepherd cares for his sheep. The sheep get to know their shepherd better and better as the days go along. Similarly, the good shepherd knows his sheep, and we need to know him. We get to know him better and better by listening to his voice. His voice is found inside of this book. His voice is heard in our hearts as the Spirit speaks to us. We learn about him as we experience him in our lives, as he's bringing us through the difficult times and the good times in our lives. As the sheep follow the shepherd, they learn to love and trust him more and more. So my question to you, I guess, for most of you being Christians, if not all of you, is your love and trust in God better today than it was last week? Do you know him better today than you knew him last year? And finally, there's a warning. There's a warning for those that are part of God's flock. For those that are Christians, we need to be on guard for thieves and robbers that try to steal our attention away from God. Every Christian, not just the church leadership, needs to be like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17. Every Christian needs to examine every shepherd that comes their way. Perhaps a pastor, a teacher, a writer, someone on a podcast, to see if what they say is true. How does it compare to God's word? The question, I guess, for all of us is this. Do you know God and his word well enough to recognize a fraud and not be misled? In his last letter to his protege Timothy, Paul wrote, and applies to us too, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. How well do you know God's word? How well would you recognize a thief as compared to the good shepherd? Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, help us, Lord, to grow in our walk with you. Lord, to spend time with you, reading your word, praying, but more so, Lord, in our daily lives, to see you in our life. Lord, may prayer not be a last-ditch attempt, but may conversation with you be the first thing. Lord, may we trust you with all the things in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.